You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
Hey, welcome once again to the ICS Church stream. My name is Chad. If it's your first time here, I'm one of the pastors here at church. For those of you who call ICS Church your home, I wanted to remind you guys that on August the 2nd, we have our annual members meeting. So be sure that you download the Zoom application, create your free account, and be ready to join us next Sunday at 1:30 p.m. We're going to go into the Word today, and the title for today's message is Almost There, Almost There. There was a time when I was on a road trip with some friends, and we were looking at a map. We didn't have GPS back then, so we were following a map, and in the map, it showed two ways to get to our destination, the shortcut, the shorter way, and the longer way. Of course, you know, if you're excited about your destination, you want to get there as soon as you can. So all of us opted to go the short way. But along the way, we heard on the radio that there was some traffic up ahead. There was some issue that was going on that was backing up the traffic. And so we thought, you know, should we turn back? Should we take the next exit and take the longer route to get to our destination? But in our excitement, we thought, you know what? Maybe that will be resolved by the time we reach the point of the problem. And so let's just keep moving forward. Big mistake. And by the time we realized it, the traffic was already backed up. There was no way for us to exit the highway. And we thought, man, we should have followed that voice earlier on. How many of you guys can relate to that? You know, you make a decision, there's a destination, and you think, hey, maybe I should follow this direction. But for whatever reason, the majority voices speak out, and, you know, the majority voice usually wins. And by the time you realize it, it's too late. So what should have taken us a shorter time added another hour, hour and a half to our journey. Yes, we did eventually reach our destination, which was a big sigh of relief, but not after some time through traffic. You know, we've been tracking the nation of Israel in this series called Crossing Over for the past couple of weeks. And we're wanting to see where they're heading. God had answered their prayers asking for deliverance and freedom from the nation of Egypt. And so God does that and takes them out of Egypt through the desert on the way to the land of promise, which is Canaan. In our previous talk, we said that we found them at the foot of Mount Sinai in the wilderness where God delivered to them the Ten Commandments, which if you've been a Christian for a while would be familiar to you. And it was there that God began to instill to them his expectations, the rules, the guidelines of what it means to be a nation called Israel. So 2 years after that, God finally says, hey, it's time, guys. Now it's time for you to move out, to pack your camp, your tent, and enter into Canaan, the land of promise. And that's where we take our story today. The big idea for today's message is this. When we believe people's opinions more than God's promises, we miss what God wants for us. When we believe people's opinions more than God's promises, we miss what God wants for us. So the story we're going to pick up is in Numbers. Numbers. This is part of the Old Testament, and it's part of the first five books that the Jewish nation up to today considers actually divine or inspired, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the five books that are credited to Moses as being the author. So here in Numbers 13 is where we pick it up. God has just instructed them to pack their camp and their tents and to start moving out to enter into the land of Canaan. And here in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So here, the total number of tribes under the nation of Israel, 12. So there were 12 spies that were chosen, that were appointed, commissioned, sent out to spy out, to check out, to survey the land. Now, it's interesting because in Deuteronomy, it tells us there that this was actually not Moses' idea. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20 to 25, it's actually the tribes that suggested this to Moses. Now, I don't know if that was a good idea or not. Actually, when really later on, it may not have been a good idea to actually do that because God's command to them was just to go and take possession of the land. But it tells us in Deuteronomy that Moses thought that this suggestion by the tribes was actually good, so he went along with it. So they go out and they check out the land. They look at the different nationalities that's living in there. They evaluate the land itself, the produce of the land. In fact, they're instructed, you know, bring some of the produce back with you after you spy out the land. And so a few verses later in verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There, they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. This is after 40 days, so just over a month, about a month of surveying the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Now, it's exactly what they saw was exactly what God told them they would see. God did promise to them, hey, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's fertile land. It's a fruitful land. And here it is. Here it is. They quote directly what God told Moses when he gave them this promise. In fact, the fruit of the land was so big, was so rich, that a cluster of grapes required two people to carry it on their shoulders. Right, that's right. Now, I've never seen a cluster of grapes that big. You know, usually it's what we see in advertisements or what you buy in the supermarket, which is, you know, like already in your plastic bag. But man, two people carrying a cluster of grapes, one cluster of grapes between the two of them. This was definitely fertile land. It was a rich land. And at this point in the story, all thumbs up. It all sounds good. But in the following verses, it kind of shifts. In verse 28, it says, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live on the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb, who was one of the spies, silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, at this point, it sounds like, okay, they're just reporting what they've seen. Yes, it's fruitful. Yes, it's rich. It's fertile. Okay, there are pretty mighty nations on the land. Those nationalities that they mentioned were mighty warrior armies, and some of them, you know, are even descendants of giants. I mean, they were literally huge, huge people and mighty nations. But Caleb, he says, hey, okay, let's stop talking about it. Let's just go ahead and take possession because that's what God has instructed us to do. You could sense faith. You could sense excitement in his voice as he is stating this. So, you know, whenever we hear God's promise, if we are ever going to experience the promises of God fulfilled in our lives, it always helps, right? It always helps if there is the evidence of God's promise. Why? Because the evidence of God's promise propels us forward. These spies went, saw the land, they surveyed it, Caleb came back and saw the positive things. Many of them saw the fruitfulness of the land. And they said, hey, it's just like what was promised. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And Caleb lifts his voice and says, let's go ahead, guys. Come on. We can do this. Let's take possession of the land. I don't know about you, but in the past couple of months, right, when we have been in quarantine, wherever you are, sometimes it's difficult to kind of encourage ourselves. But when we trace the faithfulness of God, when we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, and when we actually experience it for ourselves, doesn't it just lift you up? I know for me, that's usually what happens, right? In times and seasons when I'm discouraged and I begin to recall how God has fulfilled his promises in the past in my life, it encourages me. And it allows me to continue to look ahead and anticipate the greater things that God will yet do. And so I could almost see it in Caleb's face, his expression, his eyes. Hey, this is it. God promised it. We've seen the evidence. Let's just go ahead and take it. Let's take possession of what God has promised. But the story has not ended there. I mean, they didn't just say, all right, come on, hurrah, let's go, let's take possession. Let's read further on. In verse 31 is an interesting thing that happens right here. But the men who had gone up with him, those who went up with Caleb, said, we cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Wait, hold on. Didn't they just quote God's promise in their report? Yes. And they also reported what they saw, the different nationalities, the giants, the strong armies that were there. But for whatever reason, they decide, you know what? What God did and what he has promised, that's kind of moot. It doesn't matter because of all these other nations that are there. And so they began to sow gossip and spread a bad report across the nation of Israel. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim, which were giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So at this point, they were basically negating the promise that God had given. Hey guys, let's just forget about it. At this point, you know what? It is good. It is fertile. But you know what? The moment they begin to talk about what they see, the might of nations, they're actually not focusing any longer on God. They have shifted their attention and their focus on something else. Focusing on our ability instead of God's ability prevents us from accessing God's promise. And here at this point, these spies, they were all together. They're a part of the different tribes of the nation of Israel, all except two, Joshua and Caleb, saw it as impossible. It was only Joshua and Caleb that said, yes, we can do this because God had promised it to us. And you see, that's what happens whenever we begin to see our own ability, whenever we begin to assess our circumstances, instead of focusing on what God has already said about who we are as his son or his daughter, or about what he has promised, that he will give us peace, that he will be our provider, that he will be our healer. And all those things we set aside and we begin to think to ourselves, we get overwhelmed by the circumstances, by our own feelings, by our own sight. And we think, man, if I can just overcome this through my own strength, it will overwhelm us. This is what happened to the other spies. They got overwhelmed by what they saw because they shifted their focus and faith away from God and onto their own abilities. They realize, you know what? We're nomadic people. We're a bunch of slaves. We're not warriors. We can't fight these people. And they forgot what God had done for them and through them in the last 2 years that they'd been in the wilderness. That's going to be a difficulty for us. The moment we focus on our ability, then that will definitely not enable us to access and to possess what God has promised for us. And sometimes, you know, it's so close. It's almost there. I mean, it's like for Joshua and Caleb and for Moses, it's right there. God had already said, let's just go ahead and take possession. All we need to do is to cross the river. It's ours. And yet, because of all these other voices, things begin to get muddied and things begin to shift. In the following chapter, there's a rebellion that takes place. Numbers chapter 14, it says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. They were complaining. All Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Wow. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Would it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. This is like in the face of Moses. After all the things that God had done through Moses, after all the miracles and the signs and wonders that they saw, this was their response. They're like, because of the bad news that spread about this land of promise, yes, it's fruitful, yes, it's fertile, but you know, we can't. We're unable. We're not going to be able to do this. And there it is. There it is. You know, the voices sometimes that we listen to, if we're not careful, will directly affect and get in the way of the things that God is wanting to do in our lives right now and even in the day that is yet to come. And if we would allow ourselves to be deceived by those voices, it's not going to take long. And it's going to be too late before we realize, hold on, I shouldn't have been listening to those voices in the first place. Here, one idea that we find is the pull of the past will hold us back from the promise of the future. What they saw, what they left behind, which is what they prayed to be delivered from, all of a sudden seemed to be a good thing. Seemed to be better than what God was promising them and what God had promised them and was about to deliver to them. And if we are too attached to the things that has already passed by, you know, the yesteryears, the good times from the past, it's going to be so hard for us to live now and move forward with our lives. And that's true regardless of whatever situation, whether it's a bad experience in the past or the good experience. In the case of Israel, right, it was a bad experience. There were slaves. They prayed for redemption, and so God sent Moses. But for whatever reason now, they were longing to go back to that experience, despite the fact that the promise was right there. It was about to be possessed. What are some things that are holding you back from moving forward in the direction that God has for you? Are there mistakes that you've made in the past that continue to come and remind you and haunt you in your present time? You know, if you have confessed of those sins and of those mistakes, if you've sought forgiveness from God, His promise is He has already forgiven you. He has forgiven you. Why? Because He is fair and He is just. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He will forgive us. That's His promise. And there are some things that we make mistakes about. You know, there are mistakes that we will make that sometimes, even though everybody else has already forgotten about it, we haven't. Have you forgiven yourself? That's one of the hardest things to do, is to forgive ourselves of our own mistakes. A lot of times, we're the only ones that actually remember it. Nobody else does. Sometimes even the people that we've hurt have already forgiven us, but we haven't forgiven ourselves. And that's things of the past. The nation of Israel at this point, even though there was already a promise that was for the taking, kept looking back because of the current challenges. And these challenges, the promise was God had already overcome these things, but they couldn't see the greatness and the bigness of God because of the past and because of these other voices and opinions that were whispering to them. You know, sometimes all we need to do when we begin to hear voices that condemn us is to shut it down, right? See, condemning voices are not of God. That is not God's spirit, because God's spirit gives life. The devil's voice, his spirit, brings death, decay, and destruction. So you know, and you should expect, that when you begin to feel condemned for something that you already sought God's forgiveness for, it is not the voice of God. And you need to take authority over it in Jesus' name and to rebuke it in Jesus' name, because that is not the voice of God's spirit. Unfortunately, for the majority of the nation of Israel, they chose to believe the negative news and the bad stories that were shared by the other spies instead of believing what Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron had told them. So what did they do at this point? Verse 5 of chapter 14 says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes." That's a sign of just really repentance, frustration, anguish, and pain. "And said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good.'" They're wanting to reconvince them once again. "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." He's reminding them again, it is God who promised this. It's not through our own ability, it's God. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." Wow. I mean, that's just an expression of faith right there. They weren't a mighty army, but Joshua and Caleb knew who was leading them and who had called them out of slavery, set them towards freedom, towards the destination of the land of promise. They said, "Their protection, the enemies in that land, is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." What are you afraid of today? What is filling your hearts that is causing you to be fearful about what you're facing today? Do you know, the only thing that the enemy can do against the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God is to intimidate them. And if we allow him to lead us on that wrong path, then we will falter and stumble. But if we choose to say, you know, I'm not going to allow intimidation to come into my heart. Instead, I'm going to allow faith to rise up. You know, there's one statement that's been popular this past couple of months: faith over fear. If I'm going to allow faith in my great God to overcome my fear, then I know that all things will be possible. Now, God, the Lord, was observing. He was present in all these things. I mean, he wasn't deaf to what was going on. And because he had such a close, intimate relationship with Moses, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them?" Remember? Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, the manna, the provision of food that they didn't even work hard for. All of these things God had done in this past couple of years. So God decides. He says, "I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Now at this point, God decides, you know what? Okay, these guys are being hard-headed once again, and this was a test at this point. But Moses, in his humility, embracing the call that God has placed in his life, speaks up and he says, "God, would you please relent? Please don't do that. Please don't do that. These are your people. Think about what the other nations will think." And here's a popular phrase and statements that many of us who have been Christians would know about. And in his pleading and his intercession on behalf of the nation of Israel, Moses says to the Lord, "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for their sin, for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. Can we pause for a moment and talk about the power of prayer? Do you know God desires an intimate relationship with his people? And that's all he's desired over the nation of Israel. In fact, that's the reason why he instructed them to build the ark and to create the tabernacle so that he could be with them wherever they went. But sometimes our human nature causes us to willfully disobey, turn away, and rebel against our loving Heavenly Father. Prayer enables us to come face to face in intimacy with him so that we could hear his heart. And that's what Moses does here. He comes face to face with God. Now, some would think, hey, was Moses that powerful that he was able to change the mind of God? Now, you know, we understand that God, pretty much, it would seem that way, but this was more of a test because God had already predetermined in his heart and his mind what he was going to do. And in fact, there will be consequences because of Israel's disobedience. But we need to remember that prayer strengthens our relationship with God. When situations around us seem impossible, when things around us seem cloudy and we don't know what to do, let's never forget that God is present, that we can call upon his name, that we could go to him and pour out our heart to him. The Lord replies to Moses, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors." God was still going to do what he said he was going to do. Yes, there was a promise that's going to be fulfilled, but because of their hard-headedness, this generation that grew up, that was in the desert right now, not a single one of them will step into the promised land. "No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it," God says. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. When we believe God's opinions more than God's promises, people's opinions more than God's promises, we miss what God wants for us." Thank God that there were people like Caleb, like Joshua, who chose to trust and believe what God said, that through them, the generations that grew up in the desert would be spared from the consequences their parents, who chose not to believe, ended up suffering. As part of the consequences, they would end up spending another 40 years in the desert. In this passage, if you want to read it some more, it says there was going to be 1 year for each day that they took in spying out the land. That's why it was 40 years. It took them 40 days to survey the land, and God said, you know, instead of believing and trusting, they chose not to believe in what I promised. And so Israel ended up roaming around the desert for 40 years. After this, they would even make an attempt to try to go into the land because they realized, hey, it was a mistake. We have sinned against God. But the favor and the time that God has already set had been lifted. See, when judgment comes, that is it. But thank God for his grace, because his grace continues to be with us despite our choices today. A generation that grew up in the desert in the next 40 years would end up entering into the land of promise only because the next time around that it happened, they chose this time to believe in the promise of God. Yes, were the giants still there? They were. The mighty nations were still there. The fortified cities were still there. But instead of being overwhelmed by what they saw, they kept their eyes focused on God. They allowed the presence of God to lead them, and they obeyed wholeheartedly and in faith. And in doing so, they were eventually able to possess the land that God promised. Today, there are things that God is wanting to fulfill in our life as we journey in this season. Let's not allow opinions, voices, circumstances to dictate if we will believe or trust in the promises of God. Instead, let's keep our eyes focused on God. Let's recall what He has done in the past and how He continues to reveal to us His faithfulness in the present, because it is He who will sustain us. He will be the one to fulfill His promise. It may not be done according to our expectations. Just like the nation of Israel, they weren't military experts. They didn't have a big army. And yet, 40 years later, when they took possession of the land, it was very obvious that it was God that was leading them, because God fought those battles for them. Signs, wonders, and miracles will continue to take place in our life as we trust God. May we be like Caleb and Joshua today. May we be discerning. There's so many voices on social media and the news that will try to dampen, discourage, and hold us back from the life that God has promised us, even today in the midst of the challenging times we live in. Let's instead look to God, who promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, who promised to give us peace in the midst of anxiety, who promised to bring healing for those of us who are sick in body. Let's never let go of that promise, because He who promises is faithful. He is the one who will bring it to pass. I don't know what you're going through today. And if you're a Christian, the challenge for us to remain steadfast and faithful with what God has set for us. If you're not a Christian and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've tried everything and my own abilities are not amounting to much. I'm still frustrated. I still don't have peace. Can I encourage you to try trusting in God? Call upon His name. Pray a brief prayer in the name of Jesus, and I guarantee you He will respond to you. God never turns away from those who call upon His name. And so if that's your desire today, would you just join me right now in prayer as we seek Him? Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for how You constantly lead us. As we've learned from the story of the nation of Israel, Lord, when You give a promise, You will fulfill it. But You expect us to trust You, Lord God, to outwork those promises according to Your will, according to Your purposes. Lord, there were times when we get sidetracked by our own thoughts and our own abilities, thinking that we know better. And when we do that, Lord God, we fall short of Your expectations. We end up disobeying You. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by what we've heard and what we've seen. And we forget that You are greater than all those difficulties that we face. So in these moments, Lord, remind us that You are so much greater than anything that we will ever encounter that will try to dampen our faith, hold us back, kill, steal what is ours, or even destroy our lives. Jesus, we keep our eyes focused on You. Help us, Lord God, to walk in faithfulness. Amen. If you desire to continue to grow in your walk with the Lord, would you send us a message? You may not even know how to start, and really that's the reason why we exist as a church, to help people grow in their walk with God, to take the next step of faith towards His direction. A message is available, and you can message us privately or send us an email at prayer@icschurch.com. But wherever you are, I pray that you would constantly experience the goodness of God and His faithfulness in your life. God bless you.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.